Some of you have already made your summer plans. Some of you are making your summer plans. Some of you may have thought, I want to go to Washington, D.C. and see that great monument to our first president, George Washington. It's 555 feet tall. I found out that it's free to get in. No admission. But you have to apply for your tickets a long time ahead of time. And I've never been tempted to go there. Some of you have done all the Washington thing, but being 8 hours away and I don't know my way around, I'm not too adventurous, and so I haven't gone there and haven't planned it yet. Since my daughter and son-in-law live in Baltimore, maybe I'll do that. But if you want to make a shorter trip and go up almost in the exact replica, you can go 3 hours away, not 8 hours away, spend a lot less money, make a day trip, and go to Bennington, Vermont, and see the Bennington Battle. And it's instead of 555 feet, it's 376 feet tall. Still plenty to make you dizzy when you're out looking from the top. And that monument is there to commemorate a battle that was one of the linchpins of the Revolutionary War. Because the supplies that were stored there by the colonists of food and munitions were not captured by the British, it was one of the linchpins that turned the Revolutionary War in the favor of the colonialists. From that, from the general, General Stark, who led that battle for the colonists, you get New Hampshire's motto, which is live free or die, right? Well, that fits certainly with America, with our independent spirit, but there was actually more to that motto. I want you to listen to the whole motto. It is this: live free or die, death is not the worst of evils. Interesting when you get the rest of that. Live free or die, death is not the worst of evils. Now that's a great motto if you are going into a battle. You need to hear that because you would be terrified of death. And so I think that General Stark was a great leader, and I'm thankful for him. But he was a terrible theologian. Because if you apply that theologically, it's not true. Because death is the worst of evils if you are without Christ. Because if you are without Christ, you will spend an eternity with the wrath of God for your sin and rebellion, living independently of Him upon you. And so, spiritually, what we're going to be looking at in the book of Galatians today is that phrase, live free or die. And we have to figure out what it is to live free spiritually, because most of the world is entrapped. Because there are only two religions in this world, ultimately, that you will look at and find: Christianity and every other religion in the world. They are diametrically opposed to you. They are different. One is free and brings life in Christ, and the other one is enslavement because you have to earn your way by the law. And that's exactly where the Apostle Paul will bring us this morning in Galatians chapter 5. So let's look there together. Galatians chapter 5, that we might look at this phrase theologically, live free or die. Be in Christ or die. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again, every man who accepts circumcision, that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accounts for anything, but only faith working through love. Our Father, as we would begin to look at this passage today, help us not to be trapped long ago and far away and think that this message that you have kept for us, these truths that you have laid out line upon line for us, that you have preserved not just for the Galatian church, but for your church through all the ages, for us today, that we need to be free in Christ. And I pray, O God, for all of us who have fallen back, for all of us whose tendency is to be entrapped once again by the law, to find our justification somehow in what we do rather than what Christ has done, that today that amazing grace that we've already heard about and will sing about later would ring into our ears, would fill our hearts, would cause us to have such joy and love for you that we would literally break forth in praise, because you do not give us what we deserve, but you gave to Christ all that was put, what we should have put upon us for all eternity. Break our hearts, O God. Free us. Give us the joy of our salvation. Show us these wondrous truths in your word. Lighten them. Shine the light of your countenance, of your spirit upon them. Bring them to our eyes. Bring them to our hearts. Take your people that are burdened by the law, that have gone back, O Christ, and show us how wondrous you are. We pray for this, O God, because our eyes are so easily blinded. We live the side of heaven where we sin and are sinned against, where the devil has so many ways to bring false accusations against us, where our own consciences accuse us, where we, oh God, free us. Help us, show us, teach us, for Christ's sake. And for our sakes, your beloved children, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins by giving a proclamation to you this morning. Look at Galatians 5 and 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Now, some of you weren't here last week, but we were in a passage, and this is a transitional verse between last week and this week. And you remember last week that Paul gave us a spiritual allegory of two spiritual mothers, the one being Hagar, the slave woman, who represented a failed method of salvation where people try by their own human ingenuity, effort, and achievement to be made right with God. And that was compared with Sarah, the free woman, where salvation is guaranteed by God's initiative, promise, and provision. It sets apart two different ways of salvation. Let me read to you what John MacArthur says as he clears this up, helps us see clearly that there ultimately are only two ways of salvation offered in this world. The first is this, he says, there are only two religions in the world. The religion based on human achievement, and religion based on divine grace. There aren't any others, although there appear to be thousands. Yes, there are thousands of religions out there and gods. But ultimately, if you boil down what they say, you're either trying to earn your way to God and be good enough that He would receive you, or you understand that you are a sinner, and that your works, however good they might be, are only what you're supposed to do, and you can't keep them well enough to be accepted, and you never would even want to. And so there's only two ways: earning your salvation, or by grace having your salvation provided for you. Throughout history, God's religion of divine grace has been opposed by Satan's religion of human achievement or self-righteousness. Every man who has lived, salvation boils down to this simple question: do I magnify my own achievements, or do I humbly bow beneath the grace of God? That is the issue that faces every man and woman and boy and girl. It's the issue that faces you this morning as we look to God's Word. And understanding that he was looking to a church that had trusted Christ, that false teachers had come in and got the people back, not to just trusting Christ, but saying, you must now follow these man-made rules. Go back to the Jewish tradition of adding circumcision. Now, as we look at this, sometimes circumcision is talking about the removal of the foreskin off the male organ. Yes, it's talking about that. But ultimately, it's always picturing human works, human ways of trying to please God. And as the Galatian church was tempted and entrapped to go back and think that they must earn their way, that is the same thing that happens to you and to me. And I hope that by God's grace we might see that even in our own lives this morning. This is the doctrine of being made right with God. Martin Luther says, this issue is the issue upon which the church stands: justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, by God's grace alone. And it was answered in the church. I want you to look at the book of Acts with me, that you will see clearly that the church should have settled this for all time. In Jerusalem, the apostles and the ones arguing this very thing, how to be saved, was a question to be answered. And if you look at Acts with me, go to Acts chapter 15, you would think that it's been answered for all time. But the trouble is that humans always come back to invent our own religion. We fall away from grace in Christ. Acts chapter 15. And if you're looking there, this is the Council of Jerusalem where these very questions were being answered. Who can be saved and how are we saved? And you'll see Acts 15 verses 1 and 2 where these false teachers had come to Jerusalem and were trying to win the day with their arguments. Look at Acts 15, 1 and 2. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. And now, because we don't have time to read it all, move ahead to verses 10 and 11. We'll hear the Apostle Peter give the answer of what will be eventually decided upon all at the council. But Peter preaches and exhorts and speaks here in verses 10 and 11. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers, and that yoke is the yoke of a law of earning your salvation, that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. It was answered at the first church council that there ever was that that is the only way of salvation. You are either saved by trusting in Christ alone, by faith alone and His grace alone, or there is no salvation. Any other way or adding anything to that equals damnation. And it's not even that these false teachers were saying, don't trust Jesus. But they were saying, Jesus isn't enough. You need faith in Jesus and circumcision. Faith in Jesus plus the Mosaic law. Faith in Jesus plus the tradition of the Jews. Anytime you add to Jesus, you take away ultimately from Jesus. William Hendrickson has said it this way, a Christ supplemented is a Christ supplanted. Let me say it this way, a Christ supplemented, added to. Anytime you add to the work of Christ, Christ is supplemented, he is replaced. You are adding something else and starting a whole new, another religion. And that's exactly what was happening here. Phil Ryken says, either people are justified before God partly by what they do for themselves, or they justified exclusively by the work of what Christ has done for them. There's no other way. And so what we're called to do is not only look at the Galatian church today, but we will be considering our own lives and the joy we find either in Christ or in some other thing. Paul started with a proclamation. Now he goes on to exhort us. Look at verse 2 with me. Galatians 5 and 2. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision... Now you understand that this Jewish act of circumcision was given to the young boys, and it was to be a picture of their hearts being cut open before God spiritually later on. That the hardness of our hearts, the calluses that are built in our hearts, would be cut away, that our hearts would be softened to love God. That's the promise of Jeremiah, to give us a new heart. But when he talks about circumcision here, you can replace it with any other man-made thing. R.C. Sproul, as he talks about why the Protestants left the Roman Church, because they had added to Christ alone by grace alone through faith alone. He says it this way, they believe that justification is by grace plus merit, the merit gained by doing works of satisfaction, by Christ plus a person's own righteousness. Anytime we add anything to the work and finished work of Jesus Christ, His perfect life lived for us, and His perfect sacrifice given for us, and we trust in our own work or merit, we're adding to Christ and making another religion. We are supplementing Christ, replacing Him with something new. Well, that can happen in any church if you say that you cannot be saved unless you're baptized. And there are churches within America that say that exact same thing. And so, of course, they'd say that the thief on the cross wouldn't be saved, right? Even though Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. They've added a work. Churches that say that you cannot be saved unless you have the Lord's Supper. Churches that say that you could only ever be saved only by church membership. Or even having orthodox doctrine. You can believe all the right things and miss Jesus Christ. James tells us that the devil believes. The devil is orthodox in his beliefs. He knows all about it. And in fact, he tempted Adam and Eve by taking the true religion and changing it. He tempted Jesus in the desert by taking the true religion and changing it. He knew it. And so you can be perfectly orthodox and be lost. And when you invent and add to Christ, and we make our own man-made religion, it brings disaster. It brings depression. It brings lack of joy. Some of you have added other things. Those are the things you would think of it. But some of you, because you're not a perfect parent here today, you've come to worship and you know that you don't have these trophy kids. Who does? In reality, I know, because I know all your kids. And yet you come and you say, my kids, they if they knew what was going on in our house, they knew my kids that are older and what's going on in their lives. I haven't done it. And so because you're worrying and thinking that you have to be the perfect parent, and you've added being a perfect parent onto Christ, you come and you've lost your joy of your salvation. Or some of you, because you haven't had a perfect marriage, and maybe you're not with your spouse anymore, and you think, somehow, I haven't done it. I broke my vows. They broke their vows. What was wrong with us? We don't measure up. You add something on to Christ. Some of you who are not married, and you say, everybody else is, why am I? I'm not going to really be happy. I really can't be good until I get married. Or some of you, because you're not the perfect kid, the correct kid. I don't make my parents happy. How can I make God happy? Well, it's not our job to make God happy. Christ made God happy by fulfilling all of the law for us. And that's why we find the joy of our salvation and we find grace so amazing. You don't have to be a superstar at sports. You don't have to be an accelerated achiever. You don't have to be an exemplary employee. You don't even have to be a magnificent minister. And believe it or not, you don't have to be disciplined at dying to yourself. Because if we add anything to Christ, then we supplant Christ. I heard a story of a man who had a baseball that he received when he was a child, and his dad had gotten it autographed and he'd put it away in the drawer, and about 50 years later he took it out of the drawer and he said, I know that some baseball player signed that. And he got it out and he was looking for the autograph, and he's turning the baseball around, and just in very faint letters he reads, Babe Ruth. And he thought, oh man, I could, I bet this is worth something. So he's going to take it down to the sports memorabilia place, and he's looking at his baseball and he's saying, man, that's faded. Oh, golly, gee. I want him to really know what it says. So takes his ball out and he goes, B-A-B-E-R-U-T. Perfectly covers it, right? It just, it looks pristine now, right? But what has he done? Because he's added to Babe Ruth's autograph. He's taken and made that valuable ball absolutely worthless. Beloved, that's what we do when we add our own works to the work of Christ. Paul begins to explain this to in Galatians chapter 5 for us. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. But once you start adding one thing to the law and say, oh, I did that, I'm pretty good, and you start looking at yourself and you think, I've had good devotions, right? How many of you know we get ourselves in this trap? Oh, it's a new year, I've got to read through the Bible, right? How many times have you done that? Is it good to read through the Bible? Yes! I would encourage everybody to read through the Bible every year if you could. Right? And so you start off the year, you know, and you're in Genesis. Oh, yeah. Woo! Oh, look at those great lives. Woo! Exodus. Oh, he's bringing them out of the promised land. Leviticus. Oh! Do what? Split what? How much blood? Off what? What tent? What is that? It's all great stuff, but so many people never get past Leviticus. And then they go, oh man, I didn't make it past Leviticus. I know Joe. He's shown me his little, he keeps in his Bible every little sheet he checks off every year. You know, and they're just stuffing out of his Bible. He's read it through 10 times. And I get stuck in Leviticus every year. I must be this spiritual wimp. I'm nothing. I'm a worm. Well, yeah, you are. But Christ didn't say, trust in me and read through the Bible in a year. He didn't say, trust in me and do anything else. But beloved, what has it been for you? Has it been dieting? Has it been having some kind of job? You add to it what you add when you come here and you're overwhelmed during the week because you haven't measured up to the law. And when we do that and become overwhelmed, we've invented a new religion. Are we supposed to confess our sin? Yes, we are. But look immediately to Christ, because He has fulfilled it all for us. And yet some of you are living depressed, joyless lives, or do from time to time, because you come and measure to a different religion than that of Christ. Let's go on and see what you're told here and what you have in Christ, that we might find the joy of our salvation. Because if you don't keep all of it, you can't keep any of it. It goes on, Galatians 5 and 4. You who are severed from Christ, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified from the law, for you've fallen away from grace. That's certainly true of the non-Christian. They have not Christ, because they have never been with Him. But here it talks about not losing our salvation, because if you've ever trusted Christ, you can't lose it, but you live as if you're severed from Christ. You don't have His joy. You don't have the power of His Spirit, because you're looking to what you can do, and we can only keep our act together for so long. Right? I'm going to go out and change. I'm really going to do it. And even if you do it, who do you give the glory to afterwards? If you do it, then you go, ah, pretty good spiritual Christian. You know, they probably should call me to lead a Sunday school class about overcoming this particular sin, because I've done it. So even if you could do it, it's for the wrong reasons. Galatians 5 and 5, for through the Spirit by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Why are you going to make it? If you make it because of your own works, you know that you won't. But the promise is, by faith, we will be received and made righteous. Paul said this in Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, there's only two religions. Either one based on what you do, or one completely based on what Christ has done. And Paul ends in verse 6. Look at what he says, because he says it's only one way. Verse 6, Galatians 5 and 6. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. For in Christ Jesus, neither devotions or no devotions count for anything. For in Christ Jesus, neither being a deacon or not being a deacon counts for anything. In Christ Jesus, neither being a Bible study leader or not a Bible study leader counts for anything. For in Christ Jesus, it's in Christ Jesus, not being a minister, not being a minister, being a missionary, not being a missionary, they don't count. You don't get spiritual brownie points for anything. Obeying your parents every day doesn't give you spiritual brownie points that are going to make you go to heaven. It's only when you understand that you cannot always obey your parents, that you're desperately in need of a Savior, and you trust in Him alone. In Christ. Do you see that? Look at it if you haven't seen it. For in Christ, no work that you're going to add there. And once we add our own works to any measure, any iota, any addition to that, it's a new religion. And we have to repent of changing Christ to something else. When we have taken Christ and we add anything, being a member of the PCA, that and a cup of coffee will send you to hell. For in Christ, and if you are in Christ by faith alone, as He's drawn you by your grace alone, that is your hope. But look what happens. That's the root. Now you wonder, well, how do I get to follow Christ? Because if you are rooted in Him, it's not that you have to, but that you will. If you have the root of Christ by faith, fruit will come from the root. Look at it. For in Christ Jesus, no works, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Because you love Jesus Christ, then because you love Him, you'll start doing some things. Not because you have to, but because you want to. You understand that you never have a day where you have to add your works. But it's always by the finished work of Christ. And you look at that and you're so amazed and you love Him so much before it that you respond. Our confession of faith says it this way in chapter 20, talking about Christian liberty. It says this, "This liberty which Christ has purchased for believers under the gospel consists in their freedom from guilt of sin, the condemning wrath of God, the curse of the moral law, in their being delivered from this present evil world, bondage to Satan, dominion to sin, from evil of afflictions, the sting of death, the victory of the grave, and everlasting damnation. Yielding obedience." What? Why do we have obedience? Listen to this. Listen carefully. Listen. Are you listening yet? Are you awake yet? Listen. It's not by the labors of your hand. Listen to this. You can't fulfill the demands of the law. Listen to this. Listen to what it says. Listen. Yielding obedience to Him, not out of slavish fear, but a childlike love and a willing mind. You have that because you are amazed that Christ has paid it all. That His sacrifice on your behalf of His death made you pure. And that His life lived perfect for you has made you perfect in His sight. Jesus will put together now, as we end, in one last parable, this balance of that it's only through faith. But because you have faith in Him, you love Him and you want to follow Him. Let's end by looking at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Listen to Jesus. Oh Jesus, would You speak to each of us today in our own hearts? Oh Lord God, I am a recovering Pharisee. I want to go back to the law. I want to add to my salvation. I want to look good in front of people. I want to boast. I want people to look at me and not at Christ. God, I know the Galatians. I am a Galatian. I'm a recovering Galatian. Help me. Help us, oh God. Help people that get so overwhelmed and don't even want to come to church sometimes because they know they don't measure up. Father, that's the joy. We don't measure up, but Christ has, and now we love Him. Help us see. Open this parable that You've given to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at Luke 7. Verse 36. Follow along. Luke 7 and 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house, and he took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he, Jesus, was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. For he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this woman who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith," not the kissing, not the anointing, not the crying. They were fruit of her faith. She had the real root of faith. And because she had a love for Christ and was overwhelmed that she, a sinner, could be forgiven, she naturally loved him. Oh, may we love Christ. May we see ourselves as the sinner. And because we are forgiven much, find joy in loving him much. Heavenly Father, would you be ever careful now for those of us who may have ended now and still not see the way that we add to Christ, the way we're depending upon a bank account or membership or going to a Bible study or being at church, a thousand other things other than Christ. And would you show us him and his wondrous love, that our lives would be changed and renewed because we have that root of faith, trusting in his finished and perfect work for us. It would produce fruit of love. Love for you, O God, and love for our neighbor, to your glory and for our good. Amen.